It's our privilege tonight to have our guest of honor, Reverend Nathan McConnell, who is, like myself, from the blessed land of America, and from the opposite corner, though, that
yes.
recently, that he came to Scotland. We came to Scotland about roughly the same time in summer of
2015. We did. Yeah. Almost the same week.
Yeah, oh, that's true. And then you were based in Florida.
I was.
Yeah, which is kind of like southern Scotland, I suppose. So, Yes, indeed. We went to Florida this last February, Heather and I, and it says it's the most Scottish holiday I've ever had. But we thoroughly enjoyed it. So Nathan was serving the Lord in Florida before coming over to Scotland and discerned a call to serve in the city of Dundee at Downfield Mains Parish Church, and moved over to Scotland with his wife and four girls in tow. So you've got quite the full house.
I do.
Yes, indeed.
Absolutely.
Yes. Your oldest is off to Oxford in the fall.
Yes, right? She is.
Yes.
In the autumn, I learned. Autumn. We can't say fall here.
I'm American. We can say fall.
Okay. Yes.
But I got to know Nathan through the process of applying for visas to come to work in Scotland, that like any bureaucracy, the visa forms were a bit convoluted and confusing. And so I called the Church of Scotland for help, and they gave me Nathan's phone number. Mm-hmm. And so that put us in touch for the first time. And so Nathan guided me through the process of visa applications and saved me from what would have been a host of errors. And so I'm eternally grateful to you for your help with that.
You're welcome.
That you saved me from that. So, and just formed a
group. Darn it.
Yeah, I know. It's his fault I'm here, so you think I'm getting him. Yeah, him. Yes. But no, I formed a good friendship from that, and it's just been a joy and delight to minister alongside him in respective parishes, and so blessed and grateful to have you with us here tonight. But I won't say anything more about you, Nathan. I'll leave it over to you to say
thanks.
The
rest. Thanks, right. Josh. Thanks for being with us. God bless you. People ask me, why would you move from Florida? And I said, well, of course, you know, it's the sunniest city in Scotland. Dundee, you know. So I want to share with you, many people have asked me, you know, you have four daughters, you have a wife.
And
my dog is a girl. So, men, will you pray for me? I'm in a cross-cultural situation every day of my life. The moment I speak, there's just chaos. But no, it's a joy to be here with you today. And Josh, you are a good friend, and I want to thank you for that. And I just want to say this: you really have a great minister, and you really do. And I hope that you understand that. I've had the privilege of kind of traveling around Scotland, and I want to talk to you a little bit about the state of the church, if that's okay, for a little bit. I'm weird, and I'm American, and my former pulpit was right across from Mar-a-Lago, Donald Trump's house, and I know you all love him.
He's a household name,
right? Is he not? Can I do that? Okay, I won't walk too much. But I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the state of the church and kind of where we're at. I lived, I'm not going to come as an authority to you, but I did live in Aberdeenshire. I spent a year in 2010 and 11 in Methlick and Tarvis, and I lived on the back side of the Haddo property. I know Kemnay well, and I have very fond memories of taking, which at the time were my little children, through Kemnay up to Fraser Castle to sit on the blue tree. Do you know that tree? It's in the playground area. Chasing my kids around the walled garden and going through. And so Aberdeen has a huge place in my heart. I went and did my THM at the University of Aberdeen in Practical Theology and Ethics, and then went back to America in 2011. Now, I don't know about you, but do you remember 2010 and 11?
Yeah.
Do you remember what fell from the sky a lot? Yeah, it was like the 100 years winter or something. And we lived on a sea road. And so I can remember being out there and living through that experience. We had the most kind of picturesque, majestic experience of living in Scotland. And then we moved back to South Florida. And my kids were reminded that it's okay to not wear shoes and things like that. And we integrated back into Florida, and I taught at Palm Beach Atlantic University and was a professor teaching New Testament and Old Testament and youth ministry and theology. And my responsibility was to ask questions about what the church looks like. Where are we at? And I wanted to talk about that today, and I want to talk about it knowing that Kemne is very different than Dundee. So I'm not going to say, you know, that it's a universal thing, because everything is different. Every church is different. The people are different. I work in a housing scheme, and the people that I minister to right now are reeling under the reality of universal credit, and they don't know how to budget. And I'll tell you, just even on Sunday, I had a text message from two parishioners, and they said, "I'm sorry, we can't come to church today." And they said, "Because we don't have anything to put in the offering plate." And I immediately wrote back and said, "No, this is not about that. You come to church. We're here for you." And I think there's a misconception. No matter if you live in an affluent area, or no matter if you live in a housing scheme, the people who are outside the church just don't really know or understand fully what's going on inside the church. Those of you who have had a long tradition, you have that tradition to live on. But when you're in a housing scheme, and you're three generations from work, and you're three generations from really people integrating into the life of the church, you have to begin to ask some questions. I love being in a housing scheme, but I can be very honest with you, it's very difficult. And coming from one of the richest areas, Palm Beach Island, where Donald Trump lives, the Kennedys lived, it's said that it has 15% of the world's wealth on that island. To move to Dundee, which you all understand, and to live in a housing scheme changes the whole complexion of how I function. But there are still issues at the core of the church that are universal, whether you're in upscale Edinburgh, or whether you're in Kemne, or whether you're in housing scheme Dundee. And it's those things that I just want us to talk through as men together. I don't want to come across as arrogant or that I've got it all figured out, because I'm going to be honest with you, I'm just like you, trying to figure out daily, how are we going to be truly the church? And I want to share a few things that I've noticed. Our ministry in Dundee has had to change quite rapidly. We were a traditional church that was at one point in time affluent, but the housing scheme built up and around it, and demographics changed and economics changed, and those inside the church did not. They kept on going. And many of them are in their 70s, 80s, and 90s today. And there's still question marks of them living in a former glory. And we've had to change the way that we kind of think through ministry. I love what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, "Come to me." He did say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." But when it came to the church structures that we've inherited, he didn't say, "Come to my building." He said, "Go and make disciples." And so we've had to rethink what we do and why we do it. We've realized very quickly that on Sunday mornings, children at the same level are not coming to our church services. How many, I don't know if you do this, in my church we have a children's message. Do you have a children's message? Okay. What we've noticed in the last 3 years, and technology has changed the way people, generations actually are now working in 3 to 4 year increments. So if you're born in 2000, by 2003 you are a different type of generation thinking differently. By the time 2008 came around, they were so very different than 2000. And so ministry is changing at such a rapid pace that sometimes we feel like we don't know what to do. How do we get our mind around taking care of our neighbor? And I know that instills in some of us a bit of fear. I don't know if you're afraid, but periodically we don't know quite what to do. And I want to say this. We've had to figure out that church exists outside the building. And so I do a number of things outside in the community, and oftentimes I am no longer in my building. Sunday mornings we have a nice service. It's a blended service, has about 100 people. It's got young people, but we don't have that core group of children anymore. And I can remember an old lady saying, why don't the children come here anymore? Because we've had to kind of cut out our children's service because we didn't have as many. And I said, probably because they have church service on Tuesday. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, Tuesdays we meet for Scripture Union inside the local primary school. And we have 30 kids to 40 kids that come every week to learn about the gospel and learn about Christ. They don't come on Sunday, but they're there every week on Tuesday. And I want to challenge you to think outside the box a bit. I know that there's a need even in Kemnay. Jesus always seemed to walk on a road that led to people. And he didn't walk in buildings. He walked out on the road and on the street. And he ended up with people. And I think whether you're in Dundee or whether you're here, I want to challenge you, where do you go to do ministry? And I know that sounds kind of strange. I know some people like to go to the nursing homes. Some people like to go into the schools. But I know there's always a need outside of the church. The days of please come to our church events is coming to a quick end. And here's why. Because Scotland is becoming more secular. It is becoming less and less Christian. It does not mean that there is still not ministry to do. It just means that where we have to go do it, we have to do it differently. We have to think through it differently. And I believe that God has raised you up inside of this church to be innovative. And I see that. Jesus told us to go into all the nations. To go. That's the imperative. Go. And so I'm not saying skip out on Sunday. Josh is like, no, don't tell him not to come to Sunday. But I'm saying during the week, what are you doing? You know, we were laughing about there's no retirement, right? Retirement's not a word. Retirement is not a word in the Bible. I think of Polycarp, the great martyr in the first century, who was in his late 80s when he was martyred in the Colosseum for his faith. And he was such an inspiration to so many young people that the church in Rome grew because this man was a continued faithful disciple. And I think you need to realize your position in God. And God has given you a powerful position as men to really make a difference. Maybe you have grandchildren. Have you told your grandchildren that they have a destiny in Jesus? You know, I know this, that sometimes we don't like to talk about God. How many of you are a little afraid to share? Okay, come on. It's okay. I do this at my church and people are like, no, he didn't do that. Come on, beat the Dundonians, your Aberdonians. Come on, raise your hands. I ask that, how many of you are afraid to have a conversation about Jesus? Well, everyone is. Do you know that Billy Graham, the great evangelist, whose grandchildren are my good friends and whose daughter discipled me when I was a brand new believer, he said he was always afraid. He was always. Why? Because every time the name of Jesus gets mentioned, there's such power to change the world. And I think sometimes that'll hold us back from actually what we do and who we are. And I think about that, and I wanna say this to you. I wanna challenge you to think about your future ministry. We all have an allotted number of days on this earth. God gave them to us, you know. We inhale and we exhale, right? And one day the God who breathed life into us, because that's what breath is, he will take his life back. And I want to ask you, what do you leave for the next generation? What kind of legacy do you have? I often think about that because my four daughters, I've got a daughter who's 20. She's graduating from the University of Dundee and moving on to Oxford. I've got a second daughter who I've been raising since she was a young child. She loves Disney, and she's been accepted to year two in animation at Dundee. Praise the Lord. Amen. I've got a third-born daughter that, frankly, can I shut this off? Drives me crazy. She's 15. Okay. And I have a 13-year-old daughter. And I wonder their future is in the body of Christ in the church here. Where will they be worshiping? See, I don't live under a delusion that money keeps flowing forever. We live in a housing scheme. When the money's gone, the money's gone. But is the church gone? No. We just get to revert back to what it teaches about the real church in here. Churches didn't have a building to rely on. They didn't have funds to rely on. They had each other. They had brothers in Christ who were willing to lay down their lives. I preached on Sunday on the life in Acts chapter 20 when Paul starts to make his way onto Jerusalem in the end of his third missionary journey. He had a number of men with him. He had Aristarchus, and he had Gaius, and he had Secundus, right? How would you like that name? You know, second. I'm not even first, I'm second, you know? He had these great men who were willing to walk with him all the way to Jerusalem, and some of them went all the way to Rome, even to his martyrdom. One of them became a prisoner. Gaius became a prisoner with Paul, laid down his life, didn't settle, but kept going for God and the gospel. And I love the fact that you guys meet as men. I love the fact that you're here together. But what are you dreaming about? Nathan, I'm too old to have dreams. That is untrue. That is untrue. Young men, he'll give visions. Old men, he'll give what? Dreams. What are you dreaming about? What kind of vision if you're somewhat young? I feel young. What kind of vision and dream do you have? And what does that look like for God in the community of Kenai? I come here, and I'm going to be quite honest. I'm so envious. You know why I'm envious? Because I do love what this community kind of has. You have more potential in this community to reach this community than I do in Dundee. Because you live in a community. And so the question for you is, at what time am I going to take my community, this community that you have here, out into the streets and make a difference? Now, I know you've been doing great things. Heather and Josh have bragged about you since I arrived yesterday. Ad nausea. No, I'm just kidding. They've been talking about you. And when they mention your name, some of you have, you know, they've mentioned your names, and it's always this, oh, you should see. They have so much belief in you. And I think that's what Paul was saying when he was writing with Luke about these men who traveled with him. Those men changed the world. You're a Christian today because those men were unwavering and powerful. I don't know if you think that one all the way. Take that back all the way. By the time they reached Rome, there's 120 believers in Rome, which is a city of 5 million. Isn't that amazing to think about? And from those 120 believers in Rome, the whole world was changed. How many are we having here? We're a third of the way there. We are. We're a third of the way there. I was asking you to rethink the church. Rethink who you are. You know, the church is a body of believers. And I don't know who's elders, who's not elders. We're delving into these questions at my church. Because I'll tell you this, I don't take any new members. Because young people don't want to join. We have looked so often at membership as though it's a golf course ministry. And I love golf, don't get me wrong. I belong at Scott's Creek. I am a member. But it's getting to the point where nobody really wants to sign on the dotted line in the next generation. What they want is authenticity. They want real friendship and real relationship, and they'll go anywhere to get it. And if it's not here, and there's somehow this fake relationship, they'll go to the pub, they'll go play football on the pitch. I saw them out there. they'll create those relationships that they desperately need. And that's why I'm asking that question of you, what does the church really look like? You know, the reason we're not asking for members anymore is because I don't think signing on the dotted line actually really is a benchmark for church membership. You know, to me, I've got people who've signed the dotted line, but they don't do anything. I've got others who've never signed the dotted line, and they're engaged in everything. Which one, to me, is more of an active member of our body? We also need to be sensitive in that regard. I know you guys have just become a unitary constitution. We did that 3 years ago. Maybe you don't even know you did that, but I know you did that. And the reality is, you're moving from a board into an all elders, you know. What is an elder? What is an elder? I've challenged my elders. I've actually gotten rid of some of them. Okay, now we can go back. Why? Because this is what it says about an elder. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. You guys do good at that, okay? Able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Sorry, Donald Trump, you won't make it. He must manage his own house and family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. You know, we're looking at the history and saying, okay, well, elders were at one point in time a group of people. And they were chosen for different reasons, but the Bible teaches why they should be chosen. And we've done that, and we've had to ask the question, well, what does that mean? We just ordained two new elders, Judith and Kevin, one in his 30s and one in her 40s. I was like, yes, you know, we're getting younger daily. And we've had to ask those questions. What does that mean for us? You know, what does that mean for Kemne? Training's huge. And I would say this, I don't know, I had a great experience, and here's what I had happen. I think we're the only church in Scotland that this actually happened to. Last year, we had three elders celebrate their 50th anniversary of ordination and eldership on the same day. That will probably never happen again in the Church of Scotland, to be quite honest with you. 50 years. And the three of them stood up there, and we laid hands on them, and the congregation came and prayed over them. And I thought it was interesting, but Ken, my eldest elder right now, my eldest elder at 89, he's like the long-term elder. He from day one said, Nathan, we don't do district visits anymore. And he said, when are we going to start doing that? And I said, we're not. And he said, I know, but I feel I have to do that. And I said, no, we don't do that anymore. Ken, we don't need to do that anymore. Because what I want is I want everyone, not just the elders, to be visiting their neighbor, to love their neighbor. Because that's what the Bible teaches. And he said, but that has been our tradition. And he struggled with it. And he felt shame because he was not able to go and do it anymore. And it took us some time to actually say, no, there's no shame. Things change. It's okay. But you know what's happened is he has continued to visit even more people than were in his district. Why? Because his heart was to visit. Now, some of you may be elders, and I'm just sharing this with you. You may be elders and you don't feel comfortable visiting. Do you notice that in this passage, it doesn't say anything about visitation? Did you notice that? I know I'm being controversial now. Don't stone me, please. You're like, can't wait for him to get back to Dundee.
What's the translation?
Yeah, what translation? Yeah, exactly. Well, I think they pretty much all say the same thing. It's interesting. Yes, you need to be hospitable. But do you see how sometimes our structures and the way we do things, we're just unwilling to adapt. And God is a God that adapted. He adapts with us when we make mistakes. He adapts with us when we need new direction. He speaks to us through the power of His Holy Spirit, through His Word. And I want to challenge you. I want to open it up for any questions that you might have for me. I don't know if that's tradition up here in Aberdeen, because I know that tradition says in Aberdeen that you're more quiet than the Dunedinians. I don't believe that for one minute, because I'm a supporter of Aberdeen FC. And I've been to a game, or a few games, at Pitt Audrey. So are there any questions that you have for me? I think at this point in time, I think it'd be better to be informal. I'm an informal guy, so.
How have you made the church relevant to people in big need?
Yeah.
Because I know Dundee has a lot of deprivation.
Yeah.
In parts of the city at least.
Yeah, we have not been unlike you. We started a cafe, which we work with the local school to actually offer it to the parents, and we've started a cafe. We've also had a food bank continually that is supported through the local school. So the people from the local school bring their food to the local school. I did not do the Trussell Trust food bank because I got in a fight with them. Here's why I got in a fight with them. Because they wouldn't let me deliver the food to the people who needed it. And you know, if you need 5 bags of food and you don't have a car, my parish is 20,000 people. It's massive. So if you're on the Kingsway and you come down the Aberdeen Road, once you hit the Kingsway and the Aberdeen Road and you start going all the way to Tesco, that's my parish, all on the north side of the city. The poorest area. We needed to be able to deliver. See, so we didn't follow the constructs. We realized we need to be relevant for our people. We started a prayer ministry specifically geared at prayer, because I realized very quickly a lot of us, our prayer lives are not what they could be. Not what they should be, but what they could be. And we did a 6-week course on teaching through the Lord's Prayer, and then we just opened it up, and we've had 35 people coming for prayer and worship. And that has really changed the dynamic, because a number of people are starting to flow in because they feel comfortable doing prayer, but sometimes they don't feel comfortable on Sundays. Do you ever, how many of you have ever, I shouldn't ask that question. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand on this one. How many of you have ever placed a bet? Nobody. How many of you walked into a betting place and actually went up to the counter, you'd never done it before, and you went up to the counter and you knew exactly what to do? Okay, but I'm saying for the first time you ever went there, did you feel like people were looking at you? I just did it. So I just one time, I've never bet in my whole life. It's not something, my grandfather's a gambler in Las Vegas, he's 95. And he's a gambler, and I didn't ever want that. But what I wanted to know is, how would I feel if I walked into the betting bookie house and I walk in and I went up there and I didn't know what to do, and I'm looking around, and people, you know, the people, they're looking at you, right? Because they know that he doesn't have a clue what he's doing. How do you think people feel when they walk into your church for the first time?
Depends on the welcome they get.
It does, doesn't it? It depends on the handshake at the door. Depends on how, you know, and they may not fully understand the Christian language, right? Just as I didn't understand the bookie stuff, I had no idea. And sometimes you got these pot, you know, these, we got bags. I think they're crazy. They're flowing around collecting money. Why do they want my money? What's going on? You know, they're singing songs that I've never heard before, you know, that they've never heard before. I remember, I didn't grow up in the church. I remember walking into the church and going, this place is really strange. These people are weird. They're nice. And that was the thing that kept me coming back. They're nice, but boy, they do strange things. We need to bridge the gap. I don't know what that looks like for you in Kemeny. I really don't. I wish I did. That's something for you and Josh and Heather and the teams all to flesh out. I don't know what this men's group could do. You know, my men's group gathered together. We have a Bible study every week. And we meet together, and our men's group is not huge. It's smaller than this group. But one day somebody said, you know, Nathan, we recognize that there's nobody praying before the service on Sundays. So the men's group took the initiative to create a rota, and now they go into a back room, and they pray for 20 minutes before the service begins. I'm sure you probably already do this. There's a number of churches that already do. But I couldn't get anybody to do it. I would ask my people and they wouldn't do it. And all of a sudden these men gathered together with power and they've launched it. And you know, now it's not only men, but women are following the charge. Do you know our Sunday services have become so much better through prayer and that ministry? I think there's lots to do. I'm trying to think of new ways because I think that the church in the future, financially, our church will be folding. I know it will. Because I have people who show up and they have £1 to their name. I got that person that texted, I asked, what's the problem? And she said, I don't know, we don't have any money. We've gone 4 weeks and we have no money. And Universal Credit won't roll out for another two because it was a 6-week program. And I said, well, how much money do you have? And they said, £1. £1 for 2 weeks to live on. Thankfully, we had a food bank. We were giving food, you know. These things matter to the Lord, so we've got to figure out ways to take care of people. But he'll bring the issues right to you if you're faithfully looking for it. That was a great question. Any other questions? Be about anything. Yes. Oh no, the hard questions are coming now.
How about living? I mean, Nathan, we've talked that, you know, in past years, the Church of Scotland has classified your parish as a priority area. And now with the latest statistical jargon, you're like 0.2% above the threshold for that. Mm-hmm. But for all intents and purposes, you still are in a priority area.
Yeah.
In terms of that, you know, I think we're all more affluent area, but we still have pockets of deprivation and need here. But in your experience working in a priority area, what are the best ways you've found to build bridges of trust with the wider community? Mm-hmm. Not in terms of getting them in the pews and say, but building a relationship. What's worked for you in Downhill Remains?
Love their kids. That's a huge aspect to the whole thing. It's an interesting thing because I'm not sure really how to crack that code. We are very dependent upon the Lord to actually show us what we need to do next, because I look at this place and I'm like, wow. You know, we've been invited to one person's house in 3 years to eat with them. You know why? Because they're too embarrassed to have the minister in their home. You know, when you start to have to crack that kind of, okay, what do we do now? How do we live this out? How do we do it well? We've had a lot of different events at our church, which have been good. We were inspired by you. You ran the Easter, the walk through Easter or walk through Holy Week. We did it. And we ministered to 800 children. 800 got the gospel. Children who have nothing. And the Lord did a funny thing, because you guys are a rural community, but my wife, being Chinese Whispers, she said, She said, I would really like a donkey. So she turned to a friend and said, well, I'd like a donkey. Well, she turned to another friend and said, I'd like a donkey. I get a text about 5 days later, and it's a picture of a donkey. And I'm like, from one of my parishioners. And I said, oh, that's great. She goes, I think I found us a donkey. I said, that's great. How long do we have it for? And she said, no. I bought a donkey. I'm like, man, we got a mascot now. We are, and that donkey brought so much life to children in that housing scheme. We actually walked the donkey from the paddock up in, which was through the city, to the housing scheme church. And people were calling the telegraph, the Tully, asking, why is there a donkey walking through Kirkton? And so they sent somebody out to our big event and did a whole expose on it because of that donkey. I'm like, if God can work through.
You know, something in the Bible
about
speaking through us.
Yeah. I thought, you know, it would be really nice after our Easter service that we put a slogan under our Arsh, you glad you came, you know? something fun, you know, to kind of throw it out there. Sorry, you guys are probably, hit the button again. But I think it's hard to answer the question. I think the Church of Scotland, I struggle, and I'm going to be honest with you, I love the Church of Scotland, but I think also we have to be an autonomous church in our local area. Can't depend upon Edinburgh. And sometimes it may cause us, and it has caused us, church, as a session, as a group of people, to say, we have to break away from the structures that are binding us. And I hate that we have to do that. But when it limits us, we have to come to those conclusions. And, you know, I stand before Jesus, and so do you, at the end of life. I don't stand before anybody else. And so I've resigned myself to try to obey and listen to him. Anything else? Yes?
What brought you to have faith in Jesus?
Ah, thank you for that question. I grew up an atheist. My mother's Anglican, my father's Catholic. I never went to church. My father is a law professor, and he's a great man. He's got more integrity than most Christians I meet, ironically. But he was an atheist, and he was a professor, and I was the kid who never went to church. Like, never got invited to church. So when everybody else went to, in America they call it CCD for the Catholics, I never got invited. And when they went to Anglican church, I never got invited. When they went to non-denominational church, I never got invited. When I went to Presbyterian church, forget about it, I never got invited. They were the frozen chosen. No, just kidding. And so it's really one of those things where I went all the way through my high school experience with no experience of church. And for that reason, I don't really have baggage with the church at all. I don't carry the hurt that a lot of people carry. I just analyze it and think of it and try to strategically figure out how we can be better at it. I don't carry that hurt. I know, because I lived in Aberdeenshire, I lived on a farm, I know there's a lot of hurt up here. There's a lot of people have been treated, whether they were or weren't, they perceive as if they were treated wrong by the church. And that means we gotta be even more ardent at the how we love people. But just to get back to your question, I went to, I was out one night, a week before I was out, I was really struggling. I'd moved to Miami to take care of my uncle who's dying of AIDS, and he had died. And about 3 months passed, and I was not going to go back to where I grew up in Iowa, so I was going to stay in Miami. It was beautiful, it was hot, and it was lovely, you know, like why would I go back to freezing cold Russia, you know, when I could live in Miami. And so I stayed down there, but I was really lonely. And I remember getting on my knees and saying, God, if you're real, will you show me yourself? I had studied the Bible under Hector Avalos. If you look him up, he was a Dead Sea scholar. He was an atheist at Iowa State University. So I had studied the Bible. I knew the word. I was fascinated by religion, but I was an atheist. And it was interesting because I cried out to God, and nothing happened. There was no bolt of lightning or anything. I stood up and went, well, okay, that was it. You know, it just kind of moved on. 2 weeks later, I was out at an Irish pub and listening to the band. It was wonderful. And drinking a pint of Guinness. And my grandmother's an immigrant to Boston from to the Gaeltachts from Galway. I'm Irish and it's Scottish. And so it's really funny because I was like, and this redheaded woman came up to me, really hot. and she looked at me, and I was wearing a pendant of Jesus, ironically, because my uncle had given it to me before he died. It was his confirmation, and it said on the back, it said, "I'm an Episcopalian." You know, it didn't mean anything to me about Jesus. It just meant, and she walked up and she goes, "Oh, you know my Jesus." Well, that's very personal, you know, and I kind of backed away, but she was still very hot. And so I decided to have a conversation with her. And she invited me to church a week later. And I went to a church, and it was in a warehouse. It was not like normal. It wasn't what I conceived to be a church, let me just say it that way. And it was in a warehouse, and I remember they had American Airlines seats, you know, those nice, you know. I was like, what is this? And they had a band, and they had a Holy Spirit-like looking dove on the wall where he preached, and I was like, why do they have Texas up there? You know, it looked just like Texas. I was like, wow. You know? And
it's God's country.
It's God's country. And then I sat there for about 3 months, like this. And it was funny, because the day after I went there the first time, I called my mother, and she goes, what was it like? And I said, oh, they're like those weird Billy Graham people. You know, they were raising their hands. Whoa, you know, Anglicans are great. Get excited and keep it low. If you're Presbyterian, you know. And it was funny because I just kept hearing the word of God. And it was a message on Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace. And I don't know what happened, but God spoke to me or moved on me. And at this church, as they do often in America, they called people forward to receive Christ. Right? This is an active participation in faith. And so they called forward. And I remember sitting there thinking, I invited a friend. And now I'm an unsaved evangelist. It's wonderful, you know. And I invited a friend, and I remember vowing sincerely to pray for her. I don't know what had happened, but my heart had changed, and all of a sudden I was up at the front crying, receiving the Lord for the forgiveness of my sin. And I knew I'd made a lot of mistakes. So that's how I, and that maybe that's why I have a freshness about my faith. I've now been walking with the Lord and in ministry for 22 years. I love what God has done in me, and I still have a fire in me a little bit. I do have a grandfather whose family was from Glasgow, so I have a bit of Scottish in me, which makes me hard-headed. I've often said this, I have English, Irish, and Scottish blood, which is basically toxic. Did you have a question?
In 22 years, have you ever fallen off the horse?
Yeah, many times. I would say in 22 years, I've had a lot of miserable moments where I've gotten away from God. He has never forsaken me. But at times, I've not quite had the same fire. Now, I've never once doubted my salvation. That was secured by Jesus. I don't do anything to earn that. God did that for me. He died on the cross so that I might live. I believe that with all my heart. He raised from the dead so that I can have life, so that one day when I'm put into the grave, just as I do funerals for others, and I believe in the resurrection, and I will be resurrected, and I will be with God in heaven. I do believe that with all my heart. I've never doubted that. But there have been days when I've not been a good husband. There's been days when I've not been a good father. There's been days when I have, you know, wounded my own parishioners. There's been days when I have felt wounded and taken out hurt, right? Hurt people hurt people. Do you ever notice that? And I want to say this to you. If you feel like, gosh, I'm really far away or I've made a bunch of mistakes, you know, all you have to do is reach out your hand to Jesus and he'll bring you right back. It's that simple. He didn't make it complicated. You know, that is the gospel. Saved by grace. And, you know, I would encourage you, all of you. My grandmother, my wife's grandparents got saved at 78. They went to Presbyterian Church their whole lives. And they would tell you, they did not know God. They sat there faithfully in Presbyterian Church, and they did not know God. And they ended up going to the church where I became a Christian, where my wife had become a Christian, where my in-laws after her had become a Christian. You see how this happened? And then all of a sudden, they called up one night and they said, "We've decided that we are going to go forward and receive the Lord." And the two of them stood up, and it was the prettiest thing I've ever seen. We cried like babies. And they just walked down together and prayed and asked God to come into their hearts. You know, my grandmother's 90, or Courtney's grandmother's 95 now. She still reads her Bible every day. You know, I mean, it's a vibrant, it's a different relationship, and I think that's cool. There are Bethnots. Not too far away from here, are they?
No, just south.
Just south of here. You know, that's my wife's family's clan. It's Arbuthnot. Yeah. Aberdonians. Yeah. You know? Yeah, thank you for that question. Any other questions? I'm sorry if I'm going over, if I'm boring you, or you got to get home, please. Oh, it's 9 o'clock already. Wow. Sorry. Can I pray for you? And I'll just pray for each of you. Yeah. Is that okay?
Yep.
Okay.
Let's go a little water behind you.
You what?
Let's go a little water behind you.
Okay. We're fine. You're not going to throw a stone at me or something, all right? Boom! let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for yourself, who loves us unconditionally. God, we come before you and we recognize you as holy and perfect, just and right. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would continue to guide each of us. Lord, I thank you that you love us no matter where we are. And Father, I thank you for that question to remind me that you loved me even when I was far away. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us. And I pray that these men in this community would have visions and dreams, Lord, that would change the atmosphere of Kemne. That Kemne would be that town that everybody talks about. Do you know what happens in Kemne? Lord, I pray that you would touch many lives, many children, many families in this community through this church. And I thank you for Josh. I thank you for his faithfulness. Lord, I know how hard it is to move from one country to another culture. And Lord, I just thank you that you've brought him here. And Father, I pray that his church would continue, these men would continue to undergird him and Heather. And Lord, watch over them. And Father, I do pray that in the future, your church, Kemne, will look the way you want it to, not the way it's always been. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen.